But we're in a series called First Things First because this is an opportunity. This is a time when we can diligently just say, okay, God, I know what 2019 was like. I know what 2018 was like, right? But it doesn't mean that 2020 has to be the same. It doesn't change the circumstances that we're going to experience. Let me just throw that out there. Just because we're starting a series called First Things First, and I'm trying to teach you the things that you can do at the start of the year that hopefully will continue throughout the year, it also doesn't mean that you're not going to experience hard things. It doesn't mean that all of a sudden all your situations of 2020 are going to go splendidly. But what it means is, how are you going to tackle those things when they happen? How are you going to tackle them? How are you going to handle them? What weapons are you going to use? You have tons of weapons at your disposal. So, we're in this series called First Things First. It reminds me of a story that I heard of a father and his son that were driving in a truck together, and the father always had, in the wintertime, a bag of salt, 50-pound bag of salt in the back of the truck. So the son knew this, and as he grew up and got older, he wanted to be just like his father, so he bought a truck. And then all of a sudden, it was wintertime, so what do you think he did? He went out and he bought a 50-pound bag of salt, because that's what his dad did, and his dad always told him, hey, listen, in the wintertime, when you own a truck, you got to have a 50-pound bag of salt in the back. Well, one day, the father and the son were driving together, and they couldn't even get out of the driveway. The driveway kept spinning around, and the truck just wouldn't move. So all of a sudden, the father looks at the son who's driving, and he says, son, why don't you get out and use the salt? And the son says, well, because if I use the salt, then I won't have any in the back of the truck. He's like, you always had salt in the back of the truck. And his father looks at him and he says, well, yeah. He's like, but I used the salt to get out of the jam, and then I went to the store and I bought more salt. So the son gets out and he puts the salt on the ground and he uses it. See, the son knew that his father had salt, but he never saw him use it. He never saw him use it. So here's two things to consider from the story. Number one, for parents, as we talk about Scripture, and as we talk about the Bible this morning, it doesn't matter how many Bibles you have laying around. The impact will be felt when your kids see you use it. Here's the second thing that we can learn from that story. God's word is like salt in the back of the truck in the winter. It's a lot more useful when you take it out and you apply it. You know, so we've been putting first things first. We started out by seeking God first in his kingdom. We talked about prayer and hupopiazo, which is that great Greek word, which means to go 12 rounds with God in prayer. We talked about fasting and using fasting as a tool and as a weapon to defeat the enemy, that sometimes we'll see spiritual movement when we fast. Last week, Pastor Sally did a phenomenal job while I was at home, sounding like Darth Vader. I'm still kind of getting over it, but I feel a lot better. And she did a great job talking to us about the armor of God and how we use the armor. I'm going to talk a little bit about that this morning as well. But today, we're going to talk about reading. We're going to talk about getting into God's word and how important that is. And as we heard last week, the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the only offensive weapon in the armor. The armor of God that we saw, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, the feet that are ready with the good news, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. It's the only offensive weapon. And it's used specifically, I need you to hear me this morning because this is a really good lesson you need to be reminded of. It's used for one reason and one reason only. It's to strike down the enemy. 1 Peter 5:8 reminds us of who the enemy is. It's the devil. It's the devil that prowls around to seek and devour and destroy. You have to remember that in Ephesians 6, when Paul talks about the armor of God, he tells us very clearly that the battle is not, everybody say not, the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this dark world. He tells us very clearly that the battle is, although we think that the battle is against other humans, or we think that it's a, that the battle that we're waging against is against another person on the opposite side of a computer screen or a tweet or a text. Let me tell you that there, yes, there are times when people hurt you, but they, the battle is not against them. The battle is against the enemy that's using them. The battle isn't against them. The battle that we wage war every day is in the unseen world. Paul told us this. He said, put on the armor of God so you can defeat whose schemes? Did he say your enemy's schemes? Did he say the person that you don't like schemes? No, what did he say? He said the enemy's schemes in the unseen world in verse 12. You know, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is an offensive weapon, but unfortunately, we use it as an offensive weapon. We offend people more with the word of God than we do use it in offense of defeating the enemy. If we spent more time using God's word to defeat the enemies, the real enemies in the unseen world, we wouldn't have to worry about offending other people with the word of God. Somebody's preaching. I know somebody's preaching. I mean, Paul confirms this in his letter to the Corinthians. You heard me read it earlier. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Come on. Right? They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Strongholds. It's sad. It's sad how often that I hear about many of you that are going into the fight of your life and you leave behind your greatest weapon. It reminds me of troops that are going out in like the early 1300s. And, you know, I think of like William Wallace, right? And the broadsword of William Wallace. I'm going to pick a fight, right? And I see these soldiers, and they're all lined up in the bottom of a castle, and they're getting ready to go out onto the battlefield, and it's going to be bloody and nasty, and they all have these big broadswords, and it takes two hands to strike each other down. And all of a sudden, Charlie's in the back of the row, and everybody's leaving, and they're like, Charlie, get your sword. And he's like, nah, I don't need it. I don't need it. I'm going to go out, and we're going to fight. I don't need this sword. And everybody's like, okay, what's going to happen to Charlie? He's going to be the first one down. He's going into the fight of his life without his greatest weapon. How often in our own spiritual lives do we go into the fights of our lives, but we leave home the greatest spiritual weapon that we have? We don't fill ourselves with the word of God so that we can defeat the unseen enemy of this world. We need the word of God to be penetrating our hearts so much that we can quote the scripture so that when we do fight, and we are fighting even on our knees, and we're praying to God, we're holding God to the promises that we read in his word. Scripture was so important to the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah that he called out to God and he told him, your words were found and I ate them. The Hebrew word for ate there is actually devour. And I devoured them. Jewish prophets believed that the word of God was like a honeycomb. It was like honey on the lips. And they would put the manna was representation of not just this, of the physical hunger that they were experiencing and the physical sustenance that they were receiving, but it was also a representation of the word of God. And that you could literally ingest the word of God. That's what really the scripture is saying. Now listen, I don't recommend y'all going home and tearing out pages in your Bible and chewing on them. I mean, you can. I wouldn't do it. But you understand the symbolism that it's speaking to. It's filling yourself with the word of God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, which literally means the oven of bread. It means the place of bread. Right? The word of God, the bread of life, was born in a place that has bread in its name. Do you think that was coincidence? Right, come on. But it's the same thing. Jesus, when he defeated the enemy in the 40 days before he started his ministry, the enemy came to him and he was fasting and he says, hey, I'll give you this bread. And what does Jesus say? Man does not live on bread alone, but every what? Word that comes from who? God. How do we live on every word that comes from God? Where does that take place? I'll give you a hint. Right? Y'all are tracking, right? Y'all are tracking. I mean, to call the Bible a book is actually kind of a misnomer. It's more like a small library. I mean, think about it in this case. It's more like a small library. It's a collection of 66 books. There's 66 books contained in this one book, right? Not only is there 66 books, but it was written by 40 different authors. 40 different authors wrote this book, this small library. And it was written in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. It was written over a period of, get this, 1,500 years. And on three different continents. What do we learn about God's word through this information? The continuity is incredible. The consistency is incredible. The content is all there. And there's a reason for that, which I'm going to share in a few minutes. David knew the importance of God's word so much that he opened the book of Psalms, the book that he was part our author, with these words in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they delight in the law of the Lord, which is the word of God, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. But not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff, scattered by the wind. Now, what we learn here from these first couple of verses in Psalms is that there's two approaches to Scripture. The one approach is those who value God's word. That's one approach. You look at God's word and you say, I place value in that, in this word, and I'm going to apply it to my life. Well, verse 3 tells us that they are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their lives too, but their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. This is kind of like a word picture for us, picturing a tree planted by a river. And if you think about it in this case, it's the word of God is like shade. It's like shade in the midst of that scorching heat. Every one of you, I know, has experienced the scorching heat of this world and of the circumstances of life. And the word of God can act like a shade. It doesn't take away the circumstance, but it gives you a place to be able to receive shade in the midst of it. The second approach to Scripture through this passage is that we saw the first one is those who value, and the second one is those who don't value Scripture. There is a category of people that don't value Scripture at all. They don't see the value of it. They don't see the necessity for it. They don't believe that it has any application to their life. And for them, verse 4 says, but not the wicked. They are like worthless chaff scattered by the wind. Again, the imagery there is of wheat farmers during this time. They would gather the wheat into onto the threshing floor, and they would begin the process of separating the chaff from the actual substance of the wheat. And the chaff, literally, they would take their hands and they would go like this, and the seeds of the wheat would fall, and the chaff would literally blow as the wind blew. And so I want you to think about the difference of that. The difference is when you value Scripture, it takes. When you don't value Scripture, it's like tossing out into the wind. You start to believe everything else. You start to look around and go, well, I mean, I take a little bit of this, and I can take a little bit of that, and a little of these things, and a little of that thing. And then you're really just being blown throughout the, like wind, like chaff in the wind. So when we look at God's word, we understand here that even later, Paul in his writings, he writes to a young minister and he explains the use of Scripture even within ministry. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, "But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Christ Jesus." Now catch this. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. What are you utilizing for God to prepare you and equip you for every good work in your life? There's a lot of great tools out there, and I'm not knocking any of these tools that exist. There's great devotional writers. There's great authors. There's great apps. There's great Bible studies. These are all really good tools, but they can't separate you from the ultimate tool, which is his word. They can't take the place. They can't replace your need to be equipped. And how does God say? Paul says, and he tells us that God uses his word to equip and prepare his people for every good work. How do you think that you're going to do any good work in your life if you're not being prepared and equipped in the place that he told you he was going to do it? Right? So we look at this, and I want to break this passage down a little bit further. It says in verse 15 that Scripture gives wisdom. That's a good one. Anybody looking for some wisdom? Scripture gives wisdom. But it's not just generic wisdom. It's wisdom to receive the salvation of Christ Jesus. It's wisdom and understanding who Christ Jesus was and is. You can find it in his word. Verse 16 is like a treasure trove of information for us that we can break down. All Scripture is inspired by God. How in the world do you think that there was such continuity over 1,500 years and 40 different authors, over 66 different books written in 3 different languages on 3 different continents? That was Holy Spirit, folks, by the way. How do you think that there was any continuity in it? It was because it's all inspired by God. It's all inspired by God. And it's useful to teach us what is true. Praise the Lord. We always ask the question, well, what is true? What is not true? Well, when we read his word, he informs us. He says this is useful to teach us what is true. Not only is it useful to teach us what is true, but it's also to make us realize what is wrong. I can't tell you how often that I believed that I was walking down great paths of righteousness. Check me out. Hey, you know. Here we go. And all of a sudden I get into God's word, and God's word starts to peel back that layer. Starts to remind me, man, you think you're going down that right path, but buddy, you're not. And you have to get into God's word to be able to allow him to speak that into your life. I have never heard somebody say, man, I have a stinking Bible. That thing just, this ruined my life. Well, I have heard that. But made my life worse. And when I started to apply the Bible to my life, man, that was awful. I've never heard that. It will ruin your life. It will. But in such a glorious way. In such a good way. Such a good way. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. Verse 17 tells us, God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. The past 17 years, my wife and I have been married. There have been a couple of times that I've written her love letters. And I brought one here for you to read. No, I'm just kidding. I did not. She was like, what? But I've written these letters every once in a while over time. And I want to share with you that until she reads them, they're just letters. In fact, it's just literally just ink on a page. And it's ink, no matter how strategically placed, is just ink until you use it or until you read it. It's kind of like sheet music. Think about the power of sheet music. It literally is just ink strategically placed on a page. And to a person, you could look at this sheet music and go, wow, that's pretty. But the music doesn't come to life until the instrument reads it. And all of a sudden, it reminds me that the Bible is literally just meticulously placed ink on a lot of pages. That's all it is. It is strategically placed ink in rows, numbers, and lines, and it fills this thing called a book that we call the Bible. If you think about it, that's literally all it is. It has no power in itself to, you know, pull your car over to the side of the road, or it's not going to change a tire because it's just ink on a page. But by themselves, the letters and the words won't do anything. But when they're ingested, but when they become a part of who you are, God breathes life into the instrument reading those letters and those words. And suddenly this letter becomes a letter of love written from a father who desperately loves you. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says, "The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever." How long does the word of God stand?
Forever.
Psalm 119, 105, one of my favorite passages of scripture. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light unto my path. Sorry, I went like 1984 NIV there. Because that's how I memorized it. That's the thing too about memorizing God's word. You know this. I'm going to say it to you because I want to remind you. God's word never returns void. Let me tell you, there are kids, there are adult children who memorized God's word when they were little, and they might be far from Jesus right now. They might be far from the church right now. But let me tell you, that memorized word that is in their heart will not return void. It is woven into their heart. And even though they might not be quoting scripture, guess what? It's still there. It's still there. And we just need to keep praying that God's Holy Spirit will keep enacting that verse, those scriptures in their life. Because it doesn't return void. Your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. It reminds me of a story of a young boy walking with his teacher. And it's in a remote village. It was after school. It was really dark. And the little boy was so excited because he got to carry the lamp. And so the teacher was walking closely with the little boy, and the little boy, unfortunately, he had the lamp held out in front, because he was trying to light the way, when suddenly the student and the teacher fell into this gigantic mud pit. So the teacher, of course, used that as an opportunity to teach his student. He said, "You must take the lantern and hold it down lower by your feet. Because holding the lantern up into the night air isn't going to illuminate the most important part of the journey." He helps us to understand that God's word is a lamp at night and it's a light during the day. Now, it's a little confusing if you think about it, because you go, well, why do we need light during the day? The truth is, we've missed the whole point of the scripture. What David is saying here is that God's word is like a lamp to our feet to ensure where we walk at night, but it is like the light of day. Meaning that when you apply God's word to your life, it's like walking down the path and having the full light of day to be able to see what's going on around you. Truthfully, it's to be able to see the world for what it truly is. That's what it does for us. It's to steady our feet. It's to make sure that the steps that we take, we have to hold it down closer to the path. It's not going to show us everything in the future, but it's going to ensure that where we step in the present is going to be secure, because we're holding it with the lamp of God's word. I hear often as a pastor, I wish that God would reveal my next steps. Or I feel like I'm in the dark and I don't know what I need to do next. And many times my response is, turn on the flashlight. Turn on the flashlight. Not only is this an incredible weapon that we can use against the unseen enemy of this world, but it's also an incredible flashlight to help us see our next steps and the path before us. Now, granted, I know that I'm standing up here, and for many of you, you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, I've tried that, but it seems like I don't get anywhere. Keep trying. Keep reading. Keep going deeper. Many people ask, okay, well, Pastor, I open up the God's word, and I start in Genesis, and I say, yeah, and you make it to about the 24th chapter, and all of a sudden you stop. Right? I know you're all are going, what's in the 24th chapter? But if you, many times we think that we need to read this as a book from start to finish, which is great, and it's an incredibly noble task. But remember, this is a small library. And just like you don't go and pick up an encyclopedia, so that's actually books. They're books, and they have references in there, Kaylee. I just wanted to make sure you knew that. But when you're looking for something, you don't start reading it from the beginning and go all the way through to the end, right? Now, I'm gonna make a challenge to you. I'm a little ahead of myself, but I'm gonna do it because it fits well here. Get a physical Bible. Like, I love the technology, don't get me wrong, because I will take any source for you to get in God's word. If that means using an iPad or an iPhone or an Android device, even an Android, if you're going to use, right? Like, use by any means necessary to get into God's word. But here's the beauty of getting into his physical word. You bump into other things along the way. You start to read not just the verse of the day, but you read the context of that verse of the day. And you read, oh, there's something more there. So I want to challenge you to open or bring your physical Bible. Take notes in it. Yesterday at Al Kochman's funeral, one of the highlights of the funeral was his Bible. His son Mark shared the fact that it was worn and it was tattered and it was marked up and it was underlined and it was rebound. And his wife Ardell shared that for 10 months when Al didn't have a job, that is what he leaned on. He leaned heavily on the word of God. And we many of us know Al as this incredible saint of the church. And it wasn't because Al was just a really great guy. He was. But it was because he leaned on the word of God. And he didn't just lean on it, he applied it to his life. Charles Spurgeon, actually, it was quoted famously, and I quoted this yesterday at the funeral. A Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. I'm going to challenge you to get into God's word. Let me end here by giving you just a piece of application that we find in Acts chapter 17. Paul, as he was traveling around, he was trying to teach different people about who Jesus was and who Jesus is. And through that process, he came across many different people, and one of the people he came across were the Bereans. And in chapter 17, we see this interaction between Paul and the Bereans, and I want to draw your attention to verse 10. It says, "That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. When they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue, and the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message." Now catch this. "They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth." How cool is that? Man, I would love for you to come to me on a Sunday and go, "Pastor, I really like that word. I'm going to go back. I'm going to study that. I'm going to test to see if that's true." That would be awesome. Because I don't want you just to take my word for it. In fact, a couple of weeks ago, you took my word for it, and I told you that it was Lazarus that was up in the tree. Y'all remember? But I was going. And I said, "Lazarus was up in the tree." And everybody's going, "That wasn't Lazarus. It was Simon." Come on. Just kidding. It was Zacchaeus. But my daughter, my 13 now today, 14-year-old daughter, happy birthday. She, and also Joseph Weber, happy birthday to Joseph. They're birthday buddies. She heard that. And after the message, she goes, "Dad, I just want to let you know, the great sermon. But it was Zacchaeus up in the tree, not Lazarus." But you know what that showed me? She was listening. And I love the fact that I pray that you'll listen, but I don't just want you to listen. I want you to apply it. I want you to get into his word. Test it. Make sure that it's true. Because, man, God wants to reveal that truth to you through his word. It says, "They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. As a result of seeking the scripture, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men." They searched the scripture day after day. So I want to end here by again challenging you that as we begin 2020, what's going to be different on December 31st, 2020? What would it look like if you said, "Okay, God, I'm not just going to look at the verse of the day through an app. I'm not just going to go to Facebook to see my daily inspiration of your word, but I'm going to search the scripture and I'm going to get into God's word." What would December 31st of 2020 look like if you did that starting now? What would your life look like? What if you had an unknown in front of you and you turned on the lamp and you turned on the flashlight to see and to make sure that the steps that you're taking are secure? What would your life look like at the end of this year if you said, "God, I know that I know your word, but I haven't made it a part of my life"? What would it look like, church, if we did that today? I want to encourage you. To do that. Now, I'm gonna give you a piece of advice. If you're thinking to yourself, "Where do I start?" I'm gonna give you one piece of advice. Start in the book of John. John 1. Read John and read through John. And when you get to the end of John, here's my second piece of advice. Go back and read it again. Do you know why I suggest John, especially to people that don't know a lot about God's word? It's because it is where you will meet Jesus. And our prayer is that you will fall in love with Jesus there. That's the prayer. And if you need helps and you want to go deeper in his word, man, let's do it. We will help you. You know, let's be known like the Bereans of a people that said, you know what, we're going to make this the priority. Because you know what, folks, this isn't about your friends. This isn't about your classmates. This isn't about your relatives. This isn't about your spouse. This isn't about your pastor. This isn't about your church. You know what this is about? This is about you and your relationship with God. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning for these words. Lord, I can attest and you can attest, and we both know, Lord, that this is from you. Lord, I pray that there would be a spark, that you would fan into flame the embers of the Word of God, that you desire to flame in each and every one of us this morning. Lord, I pray and I thank you for the testimony of Al Kochman. Lord, that the tattered pages of his Bible was used as a flashlight for his life. And to know, Lord, that it didn't mean that everything was perfect, but it meant that in the imperfect times, he didn't lean on his own understanding, but in all of his ways, he acknowledged you and in you and your word, and it made the path before him straight. Lord, I pray that that is for each of us this morning as we look at this. We don't look at this from the corporate perspective that we need to do this for the pastor or do this for the church or do this for our spouse or do this for anyone else in our life. But Lord, we do this because we want to have a deeper relationship with you. So Lord, I pray that you continue to challenge our hearts, to challenge our minds. Lord, that as your word told us and tells us that we will use the weapons that you place before us to demolish the strongholds within us and around us. We thank you for this. And now, Trinity, I encourage you just to extend your hands and to receive this blessing over your week, this benediction. And as you know it, I encourage you just to say it with me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen and amen. You are sent.